Well, one of the things that we were hoping to do when we got into the Gospels and tried to read them at a good pace was that we would start to pick up on some of the things that Jesus did, and then that would inform how we did ministry and how we loved on people around us. And so one of the things that has come up as an opportunity to serve that I want to make the church aware of, because it's a pretty big thing, and it'll take a lot of working together, and it'll probably take more than this group of people to accomplish it. What it is we were in, we had a council meeting this past week, and during our meeting, we talked about having an event at back to school time, and I want to tell you a little bit about it. It's a baby. It's not a full-grown idea yet, but it's a baby, and going to need a lot of help and encouragement from each and every one of you. And what we want to do is we want to prayerfully move forward with getting school supplies, as many backpacks as we possibly can, getting a food pantry set up that is not lima beans. If you love lima beans, that's great. I have yet to meet the 11-year-old that does. Okay? So I'm talking fruit cocktail, mandarin oranges, little microwavable mac and cheeses, these kinds of things. And we want to load up a food pantry in preparation for this, close to a couple of weeks out from when the majority of the schools in our area go back to school. And we want to do things like provide free back-to-school haircuts. And if we can work out anything else, if you have any ideas, we're all ears as far as getting your input on this. And the reason that we feel led to do this is, looking at the ministry of Jesus, one of the things that Jesus seemed to do is he would go to wherever people had great need, and he would meet the need. And so, we've got Chris and Amber, and we've got Emily, and we've got other teachers in our midst who, they know that when these students roll up into class, they don't have everything that they need. A lot of them, mama and daddy can't afford it. Mama and daddy just ain't going to get it. And so they would love, though, to go to school with all their supplies or some more of their supplies. And so there's a way that we can meet that need. Now, our vision for the moment is that a couple of weeks before school starts back in our area, we're going to see if we can arrange to use that grass strip in Bunn, kind of through by the cut-through road, railroad road, I think is what it's called. I always forget to look, but that road, if you ever cut through Bunn and didn't go to the stop sign, you know where I'm talking about. We're hopeful that we can arrange maybe to end up getting that spot, work together with other churches so that we can meet as many needs as possible. And we're going to have to work out systems for how people get what, and because, you know, unfortunately, we're not going to be able to give everybody everything they need unless God just lays it on somebody's heart and they just write a big fat check for all the stuff. If God lays that on your heart, you see anybody and let us know, and we will get to buying stuff, okay? We'll wear Amazon out, all right? But I tell you that because here's what I want you to see in that. That's practical. Can anybody in here go buy a pack of pencils? You know, a notebook. You say, all right. In a few weeks, some of the schools have different schedules and all, and so you're going to see a flash up in a few weeks of some school supply sales. If you have a little extra money, grab some, pack it away, plan ahead to use it for this. And the reason that we want to do this, guys, is not just to give school supplies. If that were the reason, then we wouldn't really need to do it if we don't have something behind it. And what we want to do is we want to do the same thing that Jesus did when he went in and met a need. Jesus went in and met a need always because Jesus was aware that there was a greater need present. That was the spiritual need. And he wanted to meet that physical need so that the people he was ministering to would be open and receptive to the talk about their true need, their need for him. And so we want to go in with this, not trying to get more people to come here, not trying to do anything like that. Our goal is to be able to go out, meet some pencil needs, and then be able to be open with the gospel. We're going to see that today in our passage. If you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Hopefully you enjoyed getting to switch over to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to use a pun for me. Almost immediately, you should have noticed the difference. If you've read Mark, you know why I chose the word immediately, because that's his favorite word. He uses it pretty continually all throughout his writings. And so, if you will, stand with me, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Again, he, that's Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let the bed on which the paralytic was, let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "And why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house." And immediately he rose, took up his bed, went out in the presence of them all. So they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and I just ask that you would bless it. God, let it go forward, Lord, the way that you want it to, with the words that you want said, from the just the way that you want everything to come across, Lord, that every believer in this room, Lord, their heart would be open and receptive to you, and that they would know that this is your word, that these are the things that you have to say. And so, Lord, that would be an encouragement to them. Lord, for any lost person here, I pray and ask, God, that they would see and be enamored and in love with a God who not only can fix physical needs and address those things, but he has the power to forgive sin. Something that every lost person in this world is struggling with, Lord, the need for forgiveness. Because your word says clearly we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. And so I pray today, Lord, for any lost person in here who has never known the forgiveness offered through your Son, I pray that today would be the day that their heart would just be open and enlightened and they would believe. And God, this just would be a miraculous day for them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, anybody ever heard a sermon over a certain passage and it just stuck with you? Okay. I can ask that particular question because I know this, and I'm not offended by this, that 98, 99, maybe even 99.8% of the sermons that I have preached have not stuck with you. And that's okay. I understand math. I know how these things work. And I know that, and a lot of times, you may never remember a single thing. I joked with Aaron one time at one point in my ministry and said, "I'm going to see how many Sundays in a row I can preach the same sermon before anybody would notice." And I've joked about that. But we all know that there are times when a certain passage, it's just something about it. It's something about the where we were spiritually. It's something about where the deliverer was when they were delivering the message spiritually. And it just seems to stick around in your heart. And Mark 2, I believe, will be one of those for me that will just stick for a very, very long time. You see, several years back, we were still meeting over in the small room. And it was a homecoming Sunday, and I asked Pastor Billy Therrington to bring the homecoming service message. And he preached on Mark 2. And I remember that. I remember that really well. I remember just soaking it in and just thinking, man, this is so encouraging. This is so great. And then I remember he passed away. And Brother Ronnie Griffin did a fantastic job officiating his service and just fantastic job honoring him. And the Therringtons were kind enough to let me have a few moments to say a few words. And I just remember I had still had his points from his sermon in my notes. And they matched up perfectly with his life. And so I was able to use his own sermon to preach my little part of his funeral. And I remember that being so special. But then God, you know, God makes a cake. He never leaves it without icing. And God makes the perfect icing. I think Alicia got her recipe from God. So if you don't know Alicia Darnell's cake, they're good. God makes a cake. He makes it with really good icing. And the really good icing was, I then asked Ricky Therrington, his son, say, hey, homecoming's coming up. And I would really like it if you would bring the word. And so two things you need to know about this. If you do not already know this, you need to be aware of this. Ricky Therrington is a practical jokester. If you didn't know that, you would know it eventually in a less than comfortable way. So I call him on a Friday before I'm intending to have him preach for me on that Sunday. And I just ask a check-in and see if he needs anything. And he just lays on thick that he has no idea what I'm talking about. To the point that 5 minutes into this conversation, I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he's like, I've got to work. There's no way I can be there. And then, I mean, he could hear the panic begin to grow in my voice. And I hear from the other end of the line, got you. Yes, you did. And so just beware, okay? Beware. And if you see a rubber snake near him, you need to run because it's going to get you eventually. But all right, that's another story for another time. Now, what was great was I asked him, I told him, just pray about it. Do whatever the Lord leads you. What do you think he preached on? Mark 2. And so it was just all that at one time. And God just kind of like, man, he just put this passion and this love and this appreciation for this piece of scripture in my heart. And so I want to give you and myself as well just kind of a reminder of this great passage. But I want to give it to us in the context of saying, let's think about the things that are being said here and how they are going to apply to how we go out into this world. And how we begin to minister to people like Jesus did, and what our focus should be. The first thing that is pointed out in this great passage comes in the first verse. It was heard around that Jesus was in the house. It was heard around that he was in the house. You know, and I think about that, and I think about this. What would it be like in our community if it began to be circulated around that Jesus is in the top of the hill? What would it be like if people who had nothing to do with Jesus right this minute and in 6 weeks' time said, you might want to go over to the old top of the hill bar because Jesus is over at the old top of the hill bar. And they said, I can't explain to you all that's going on, but something is going on there that can only be described as Jesus has to be there among those people. And that would be fantastic testimony to have, wouldn't it? And I remember just thinking through this, and I remember when the Therringtons preached on this, they both brought this point out so eloquently. But I also remember when I had that little section in Billy's memorial service and his funeral. You know, he was a great, godly, wonderful man who loved the Lord. And when God got a hold of his heart, you knew that Jesus was there. And I want y'all to know that every one of you that belong to Jesus, you don't get it right all the time. I know that. because I don't. I know that because I know y'all. I know we don't, none of us get it right all the time. But here's what I do know. And when God's got a hold of your heart, it begins to be known that Jesus is there. And then when you grab a group of people where Jesus is there and you bring them together, then it begins to let the world see a little more easily and a little more clearly that Jesus is there. And I want us to be a church, and I know that you guys want to be a church where when people talk about the church, they talk about Jesus being there. And you go in there, listen, I don't agree with anything they believe, but when I walk in there, I can't argue with the fact that God's working there. I can't argue with the fact that Jesus is doing something there in the hearts of people. Wouldn't you love to have that testimony? Amen. Wouldn't it be fantastic if every liberal group in Franklin County said, you know what? They are way too conservative. They believe the Bible way too literally. But it's hard to argue with the fact that God's doing something over there. Amen. It's hard to argue with the fact that when somebody needs love, they show up. Amen. No matter who it is. Wouldn't it be good to be known as a place where Jesus was? Verse 2 starts off with Mark's favorite word, immediately. You see, because when Jesus is known to be somewhere, and that day he was physically known to be there, here now he is known to be here through his people. And when God's people began to give off this sense of Jesus being there, it draws other people towards it. Jesus himself said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw people to myself. And so when we lift up Jesus, people will be drawn to Jesus. And so when it says right there, they began to gather together and there was no longer any room in the house. I don't care about numbers, guys, but what if people were drawn to Jesus to the degree that there was no longer room in this room? I mean, it doesn't matter about the numbers. What matters is that many people looking at Jesus. Wouldn't that be fantastic? It doesn't, who cares if it's 30 or 3 million? All we want people to do is to be drawn and looking at Jesus. And if we were here, full of the Spirit, seeing God work, it was known that he was in the house, and many people began to come. And so, notice too, it didn't just fill up the house, but they couldn't even get in the door. In fact, the door, you can, have you ever been somewhere where you were listening in to something, but you couldn't get close enough to it, and so you were kind of hanging out in the hallway, trying to catch a little glimpse of what was going on. Imagine these people gathering outside of this door to hear Jesus speak. And it's so deep outside the door, they can't, they're at the back of the line and they're straining, they can't hear anything. You know how that goes too, right? You got a person that's three people past the end of where you can hear Jesus going, "What did he say? What did he say?" And somebody else says, "Hush, I can't hear if you talk." And then somebody else says, "He just said this." "Okay, he said this. All right. Well, what did he say next?" And you just imagine how the, I mean, it was just growing in the intensity and the love and the excitement about Jesus was growing there. And notice, though, at the end of verse 2, what did he do when he got a group of people together? He preached the word to them. See, Jesus knew that what was there, what had the power, and what he was going to pass to us as authority and power was the Word of God. So when he's there in the house, or when we stand out on a corner, or when we're at a back-to-school event, or when we're at any sort of opportunity that we have, whether it be in this building or anywhere in this community or anywhere in this world, when we are given the opportunity to see people drawn to Jesus, give them the Word. The Bible says you cannot be saved without the Word. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so you got to have the Word of God. So when you give out the Word of God, you're giving out the authority and the declaration of God. This is God's revelation of himself and his plan to us. And when we have an opportunity to see people drawn to Jesus, when we see that, I want our knee-jerk reaction to be, give them some of the Word. Say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." That's okay. Do you know anything from the Word? Yes, give them that. So, "Well, all I know is where that shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept." Give them that. See what happens. Somebody might say, "Well, why was Jesus weeping?" And you might have to look it up. in John 11. And you might say, well, he was weeping because his friend died. And then, wait a minute, this is the friend that he raised from the dead. Wait, people don't raise from the dead. Oh, Jesus did too. And there you go. You've got a whole gospel conversation off Jesus wept. Use what you got and give them the word. Okay? Jesus was drawn. He's lifted up. Give them the word when you got them. Now notice this. Here's another spot where we get to come in. There is a person who cannot get to Jesus. In the event that happened that Mark is recording here, he was physically incapable of getting to Jesus. And think about all the barriers that lay before this paralytic man. One, he cannot move on his own. Number two, even if he could, there's not even room at the door for him to be able to hear what's going on. You ever known somebody in your life that you just felt like, just spiritually? Man, there are so many things trying to box this person away from knowing Jesus. It just seems like there's so many things, so many factors working against them coming to Jesus. In fact, they may even be over here to the side, and they may even be to the point that they're like, I don't even want to go to Jesus. Now, we don't know the state, full state of the paralytic man. He may have been very excited to go. But the thing that we do know is there were four that knew it was important for him to get to Jesus. And so what did they do? They went over there, and they got their friend, and their friend, who wasn't able to get to Jesus on his own, they carried him. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine grabbing the corner of a bed, a mat, and walking however far, and getting there and looking up and saying, he's in that house? Well, how are we ever going to get him to Jesus in that house? And I imagine, you know how it can be sometimes. And I almost imagine the scenario plays out kind of like this in my mind. There's four holding on tight to the corner of a mat, and they walk up and they get at the very back of the line at the outside of the door. They say, hey, can you let us through? We're trying to get, he needs Jesus' healing touch desperately. And we're just trying to get to Jesus. You know, everybody else is straining to hear him. Everybody else is focused on it. And the waters don't part for them to go in by the door. And so they took their friend back to where they had picked him up, and they said, I'm sorry. It's just too difficult to get you to Jesus. What'd they do? He said, all right. It's that old phrase. It's more than one way to skin a cat. That's right. For you cat lovers, sorry. So they get this guy, and their houses were different. You know, they weren't going up and tearing off asphalt shingles and all. But they go up onto the roof, they get about where Jesus is, above him, and they begin to disassemble the house that Jesus is in. Folks, they wanted to get that guy to Jesus. And there were great barriers, but they really wanted to get that guy to Jesus. So what did they do? They began to disassemble the roof. It says that they couldn't come near. The crowd was too big, so they uncovered the roof. And when they had broken through. Now, I have to tell you a story about a ceiling breakthrough now. I won't say Bob's name. But one time at my house, there was a young man who shall go unnamed henceforth, who was playing hide and go seek, ended up in my attic and ended up partially in my bathroom for a little while. And I just thought about that. The reason I thought about that is because when the unnamed individual came through the ceiling, there was evidence in the floor below that he had come, and Bob, I promise I'll stop picking on you about that 3 days after you get married. But when I saw that mess, one of the things that occurred to my mind was, what must it have been like when the people below those tearing out the ceiling and the roof, when they started, because you know, dirt and dust and construction debris are starting to rain down from the ceiling. Now, I got to imagine that people weren't silently observing this. I got to imagine that as Jesus is teaching, this has become a distraction. What in the world is going on? And as dirt and dust and debris rains from the ceiling, it says not only did they tear out the roof, but they began to break through. And what I get out of that is they couldn't pull it up, so it had to go somewhere. And so they pulled an unnamed kid and just put that thing right through there. And they just let that stuff rain down. And then they've got some way. And they start lowering him. And it's just a miracle of events, isn't it? Here are these people that are like, the one thing that needs to happen is we need to get him to Jesus. I don't care what happens. Get him to Jesus. What if there are barriers in the way? Find a different way to go. What if you get to the different way and it's not wide open? Then open it. What if you tear off one layer of a hurdle only to find another one and you can't get rid of it the way you got rid of the other one? Kick it. Some of you are going to go home and kick people. That's not what I meant. That is twisting my words. You fight, you push, you bring. But notice several things on how this worked. There was a group of them that wanted to get him to Jesus. Work in groups when you're bringing somebody to Jesus, where there's 1,000 things in the way of trying to keep their heart from coming to Jesus. Get somebody to go with you. Get a group to go with you, pray with them. Get a group to with you to just show them the love of Jesus and keep pouring it out there. And it's something that's always struck me from the very first time I can remember reading this passage is it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, this very, very well may have included the paralytic man, but at the least it included the four friends. Guys, do we have faith that if we could just get somebody to Jesus, he can do something? You ever looked at a hard cause, a hard case, a hard issue, especially spiritually, and you thought, I don't know what can be done about that? You know what the answer is? Get you a friend and carry him to Jesus. Busting through all the barriers to see it done. He saw their faith. And I love this. So he looks at the man and he says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now I gotta be honest with you. It is at this moment that Jesus does what he typically does. He goes off script. Because what we would have expected to see Jesus do is they've gone through all this. Their expectation was a healing. They fought like crazy to get him a healing. And they lower him down. Jesus is approving of the faith and looks at him and does not say anything at all about walking. And I got to tell you, I'm imagining that was a little confusing at first. What do you mean, Jesus, your sin? And I want to be honest with you. You ever been seeing somebody struggle? You were trying to bring them to Jesus? And he says, listen, tell them about my great love for them, how I died for them, and how I rose again. Yes, Jesus, but they're going through the nastiest divorce in the world, and they are brokenhearted. I think right now what they need is a mended heart, maybe a mended marriage. That's what they really need. And he says, no, they don't. What they need is Jesus. They need me. And we say, okay, I can believe you, I can see that, but don't you want to fix that first and then get the relationship right? So what do you think's more important here? Their eternal soul or this? Well, their eternal souls more important. But it's also amazing how he does this. And I just love Jesus. He just blows our mind all the time. Son, your sins are forgiven you. And what happens immediately? People in the crowd go, he ought not do that. He don't have the right to do that. And what they mean by the right or power, what they mean is the word authority. You know, it's hard to have authority to forgive sin. Sin's against God. So who could possibly have the authority to forgive it? Well, only God. So they bring up a great point. The problem is they're objecting with God that he forgave sin. They say, I love it. They were sitting there and they were reasoning in their hearts. You ever reasoned in your heart? Yeah. Most of us keep that quiet. Don't say that out loud. And they began to wonder, he is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, there's that word, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned that way within themselves. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Aren't you glad that you don't have all the powers of God? Because if I knew all that people reasoned in their hearts about me, I think I would, I don't know what I would do, but I'm pretty sure it would involve being far, far away from everybody. And so they reasoned within themselves, and he said to them, why are you thinking this way about me and what I said? And so he says to them, which would be easier to say? Now, you got to think about this for just a second. His question is, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or get up, take up your bed, and walk? Well, honestly, the easier one to say is your sins are forgiven. Because there is no necessary, tangible proof that I can look at when that's over and say, yep, it worked. But if I say, paralytic man, get up off of your bed and walk home, you're going to know whether or not I have the authority to do that real quick. Because he's either going to get up, take his bed, and go home, or he's going to lay there and look at me like that didn't do anything. And so Jesus says, which would be easier? And they're thrown aback by that, I have a feeling. And he says, look at verse 10. This gives you the clue as to why he has done what he has done, the order that he has done it in. He says, but that you can know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, get up, take up your bed, and go home. So he says, I told you first about my authority to forgive sin, so that when I do heal him, you'll know I have authority to do both. Now, isn't this fantastic? That Jesus not only can fix the fact that this man cannot move on his own, but he can forever change his eternal destiny that is a result of him being a sinner. He can change that for forever by the authority of his word right here to say, you're forgiven. You are forgiven. And how is he capable of doing that? Well, how does he have that kind of authority? Because he knows that in a matter of just a few short years, he himself will pay the price for that man's sins. So on that authority, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And then with the same kind of authority, he looks at him and says, and get up and walk. Well, he says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Verse 12, what's that first word? Immediately, you should probably start to notice that Mark likes that word. He arose, took up his bed, and we went out in the presence of them all. All right, so I just have this vision too, okay? I need you to see this with me, okay? So here's this man, and remember, perched a certain number of however, you know, building code was in Israel during that time. Above them, four guys doing this in a hole. Looking at a buddy laying on a mat with strings tied to the corners, laying in front of Jesus. Religious leaders around him, thinking bad thoughts about him. Crowd packed out the house, out the door. And everybody is just silent at this moment because, you know, in moments like these, there's not much to say. You're just like, let's see what happens. And Jesus looks at this man who could not come in through the front door, and he says, hey, you're healed. Get up, take up your bed, and go home. And he says, he didn't think about it. He didn't have to pray about it. He didn't have to take and form a committee as to whether or not he should roll up his bed this way or this way. He got up and he picked up his bed, and then get this, he walked out in the midst of them all. Now this same crowd that could not be parted to get him to Jesus is now looking at him and going, so that as he starts to walk by, they do this. And they move out of his way, and he just walks straight out of the house. And can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine, like, everybody is sitting around. Have you ever been so amazed that you couldn't get something out of your mouth? That is what this moment is like. These people are like, and they just see. And could you imagine this? Could you imagine, not only is it a miracle, but that miracle walks by you close enough you could reach out and go, is he really walking? He's walking. Look at him. Listen, we're not told how long he had been a paralytic, but we know that it had been long enough that he was laying there. And then he gets up and walks. Have you ever seen somebody who hasn't been able to walk for a long time get up and try to walk? It is not the most beautiful thing in the world. This man gets up, he just walks out in the middle of a crowd. Miracles are happening right in front of them. And it was all for the purpose that they would know that the miracle worker they had just brought this man to couldn't just fix the inability to walk. He could fix the greatest problem in all of human history, the problem of sin. When I think about Mark chapter 2, and I think about how we begin to model this ministry in our community, guys, I want us to do things like back to school meeting of needs. And I want us to go out and lay hands on people and pray. And I want us to know that our God still heals people miraculously. Yes, he does. And I want us to be a part of that going out. And I want to see God do amazing things in this community right here by the way that he uses his body. Because when we are being used by God, it is God who gets the glory for it. Look at the end of that verse, verse 12. So that all were amazed and glorified God and said, we never saw anything like this. Guys, I want us to do things in the name of Jesus that cause the community around us to say, we've never seen anything like this. Why are they doing that? What's going on there? And you say, okay, so we have to see miracles happen to do that. And yes, we will see miracles happen when we do that. But I want you to know something else. When you do something that can only be explained by it is given fuel to you by knowing Jesus, then people look at you and go, I don't know why you do that. And I can't understand that. Stood back here in the back edge of the big soccer field one time, and had a lovely conversation with a lady from our community. And she said she was trying to tell her friends where her kids were playing soccer. And couldn't remember the name of the church. She said, but I was telling them that it was free. Didn't cost anything. She said, and my friend instantly knew which church it was. Because that's the kind of thing that Jesus leads y'all to do. Isn't that great? That's God. And when God does those kinds of things, God gets the glory for them. And when we do that, what we want to do is, yes, we want to buy pencils and paper and colored pencils. And we want to pray that God will introduce some of y'all to a millionaire who will buy about 500 book bags. We're praying for that right now. You know a millionaire, you're the one we're praying for, all right? And so I want you to go, and I want 500 book bags or so, and I want school supplies, and I want to see haircuts that just look the best first day of school ever, and I want to see God get the glory for providing food for a kid who's not going to have any once they get home from school. I want to see all those things done, but I want to see all those things done the way that they are done in this passage, just so that people would know that there is a God who loves them, who can forgive their sins, in and who loves them in such a way that He is willing to meet a need in their lives so that they can know about their real need in Him and the forgiveness of sin. Amen. That's what we're doing it for. You don't buy pencils so that some kid can do eighth grade math. You don't never use that stuff again. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You're buying pencils because pencils give you an opportunity. And you say, well, pencils, preacher, they'll get you an opportunity because you're the mouthpiece. No, I'm not. You are. You're the ones who pick up the mat, carry people to Jesus. You're the ones that it's your faith as you're carrying Him, carrying your friend, carrying him or her to Jesus. Your faith, you're bringing him up. Oh, Jesus, please do something. Jesus, please work. And you think you've got this opportunity. They're going to really hear about Jesus. And Satan throws a roadblock. And I want you to know, you just look at your other friends and say, let's carry him up to the roof. Bob's pretty good at getting people through roofs. Last time, Bob, I promise. Maybe. But you get there, and you grab hold, and in love, you go. So let's go to Jesus. You just keep on going. You keep on pressing forward. Say, yeah, I've been trying to carry the same person to Jesus for 38 years. Are they still alive? Yeah, keep carrying. Say, well, you don't understand. I get treated like dirt every time I try to carry them further to Jesus. That's all right. Get a little dirty. Carry him on. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you for Mark chapter 2. And I thank you for the way that you have used that passage and the passion that Brother Billy Therington preached it years ago to etch it in my heart and my mind. And Lord, I pray for us as a group of people, believers and followers of yours, Lord, that we would be, God, that we would be taking this on, that we would just write this passage in our hearts. Lord, that we would be people that are known as to be, when we're together, Jesus is here. He's represented. His presence is here with us. And I want people to be drawn to Jesus, Lord. So please let Jesus be lifted up and magnified by this group of people. Not a person, not an agenda, not a church name, but Jesus' name lifted up right here at this spot so that people would be drawn to your Son. Lord, I pray that not only will they be lifted up and drawn here, but that we will be out in the edges and the highways and the dark alleys and the rough trailer parks and in the high-end neighborhoods and every back corner that we can get into, grabbing people and bringing them to Jesus. That we would say that it is not enough to stay here. It's not enough to just be planted right here. But we want to be out in the community bringing people to your Son. And Lord, when the enemy tries to bring roadblocks and he tries to bring discouragement, I pray, Lord, that we would take it on, the passage as it is written, and that it would just burn again and afresh in our hearts. And instead of being discouraged, we would just look for a way around to bring them to Jesus. And that we would keep going and keep going. And Lord, by faith that we would be able to see that you would begin to make it so that when they're brought to you, their eyes are open and that they would believe, Lord, and that they would be brought to you and that faith would grow in their hearts. And Lord, that they instead, Lord, of being paralyzed and dead and broken in their heart and their soul and their mind, they would become alive through Jesus Christ and the grace given to them by believing that He died for them and rose again and that they could be saved, Lord. We want to see people saved, but they're going to need to be drawn to your Son to do that, not to us. So please do that, Lord. Lord, give us a passion to meet everyday needs too, so that as we meet everyday needs, we get that opportunity, every single one of us, to share who you are to us, to share how you're our Savior, to share how you can be their Savior too. As you take a few moments now to respond.